2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. The youth are going to have an activity this Friday evening right here at the church. It's called the Underground Church. I don't know if they're burying the children. I don't know what's going on, but it sounds exciting. So I hope that your young person will be able to be there. It's going to begin at 6 o'clock and go to 8:30 this Friday from 6 to 8:30 right here at the church. And then after the service this evening, there's going to be a teen parents meeting. And so if you will send at least one parent there to be representative for your family, you're both allowed to go, but if both of you cannot make it, please have one go, and the one that does the best note-taking, all right? And so they'll be able to share with their spouse. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, very, very familiar verse to many Christians. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we love new things. Isn't that true? We love to get new. You say, new what? New anything. Some of our most exciting days, I believe, if you ask people, what is one of the most exciting days of your life? Oftentimes, it can be traced back to a purchase of something new. Maybe it was your first new car. Well, maybe it was a new to you car, but you understand what I'm saying. Maybe it was the first time you ever bought a house. As a matter of fact, our culture is consumed with new. Think about the technology industry. Every year they have huge expos exhibiting their latest wares. One major technology company even has the next big thing. They might as well say the next new thing. Why is that? Because we love new. We get excited about new. There's car expos. There's all sorts of different things that are always presenting what is new. What is the latest? What's coming down the line? New clothes, new tools, new appliances. We have entire TV networks selling new at discount prices, of course. We have Black Friday and Cyber Monday, all so that we can get new things. We as Americans, we as people, love new. But it doesn't end with cars or cell phones or clothing. People want to make themselves new. Self-help books today are a $10 billion a year industry. That was billion with a B. I can't even comprehend that, all right? There are weight loss videos. There are weight loss apps. There are insane workouts, all aimed at people remaking themselves. Gym membership is at an all-time high. Personal trainers are in demand. And not only do we want to lose weight, we want to be muscular because we want to be a new and improved version of ourselves. Listen, there are television shows where people get completely made over. They call it the extreme makeovers, I've heard. And thousands, if not millions of people are tuning in to see it. Why? Because we want to see somebody go from old becoming new. There is a fascination we have with reinventing ourselves, with making ourselves new. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with trying to better yourself. But the way in which we try to make ourselves new, especially some of the ways I just mentioned, all have one thing in common. You know what it is? They exclude Christ. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the Bible makes it clear how we can become new. We don't need the self-help books. We don't need the QVC channel. We don't need to buy something off the internet. We don't need to go to an expo. What we do need, however, is Jesus Christ. First thing I want you to look at this morning out of verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is our position in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, do you see that? It doesn't say by Christ or through Christ in this instance, but it does say that we need to be in Christ. Now, there are three places mankind can be in relation. Excuse me, there are two places that mankind can be in relation with Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is to be out of Christ, which is the exact opposite of what we find in this verse, and that is to be in Christ. Now, I want to look at just for a moment, what is it to be out of Christ? The man that is out of Christ has nothing to do with God or religion. He thinks it is all fairy tales and make-believe. And often, they have a contempt for religion and for God. There are some that call themselves atheists that spend their entire life trying to prove there is no God. Now, listen, I don't believe in fairies, but I'm not going to spend the rest of my life trying to convince the rest of the world that there is no such thing as fairies. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about how we can know there is a God, all right? One of the evidences is that people spend their entire life trying to prove something they don't believe in doesn't exist. Let me tell you, it's a fool's errand. But there are many that unfortunately willfully accept that mission. There are other, they're just another instrument in the orchestra of Satan. They construct an origin, a purpose, an entire worldview based on human reasoning, based on so-called science, what I would call pseudoscience, and their personal experience. And let me tell you, that's dangerous to come up with a worldview based on your personal experience, because you've not experienced everything, based on your knowledge, because you don't know everything. But they willfully blaspheme God and dare Him to do something about it. Listen, we read about these types of people in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now those people are clearly out of Christ. They have no desire to be in Him, and they reject any thought of it being even possible to be saved. And as I said, we'll discuss a little more about that tonight. But for now, understand that they would call themselves free thinkers, liberated from the tyranny of religion. We, however, would label them as agnostics or atheists. They have their evangelists like Dawkins, Harris, Dennett, Hitchens, and many, many more. But they clearly, clearly reject God. Now, we don't find it surprising to think of an atheist as being out of Christ. We expect that. But there's another type of person that is positionally out of Christ as well. Now, those who are religious but have never put their faith or trust or dependence in Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, there are many, many different shades of religious people out of Christ. I hope you understand that. But for distinction, we're going to divide them really into two categories this morning. First, there are those that really do not know the truth. They are caught up in a cult, a false religion, or simply have their own views about God, heaven, life after death. They have pinned their hopes on something that is simply and clearly not true. And listen, they have their evangelists as well. I don't remember her last name, Sylvia somebody or another. Very religious, very spiritual, but 1,000 miles away from salvation. You understand, there is a market, some for New Age people, some for some of these cults. And again, billions of dollars are being spent on books teaching error, do you understand? There are people that are hungry for spiritual things, but their eyes have been blinded and they do not know Christ. They do not have the truth. There are some that are spiritual, but what nothing to do with God or His Word. You see, the spectrum here is so broad that we're not going to be able to fit them really into a satisfactory label. But it includes all those that are spiritual or religious, but they do not have the truth. Listen, there are some countries, it's hard to believe in a place like Shelby that has a church on every corner that has been so saturated with the name Jesus Christ that there are places that His name has not been named at all, but they still know that there's a Creator God and they still are looking for something, but they don't have the truth. They are spiritual or they are religious, but they do not have the truth. The other type of person that is out of Christ is the person that openly acknowledges God. Listen, that's the exact opposite of an atheist, but also they have the truth of God's Word available to them. Yet they choose then to remain in their sin. For some, they're afraid of what others will think about them. Perhaps they think everyone already thinks I'm saved. What will people think if I get up? And they'll say, listen, I've been living a lie. And their pride then constricts them like a python killing its prey, preventing them doing anything about their lost condition, slowly squeezing the very life and time that they have remaining to serve the Lord. And if they die in that current state, they will die and go into a Christless eternity. Without hope, without eternal life. Listen, this group of people refuse to repent and trust Christ to forgive them. Perhaps they've heard the gospel many, many times, yet they still refuse to call upon the name of the Lord. I want you to turn your Bible over for just a moment to perhaps the scariest verse that I find in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It's a very good description of those that have the truth. They know what is right, but yet they reject it. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Listen, he's not saying, I'm casting you away from me. I'm taking away your salvation. What he is saying is, you might have been doing those things, but I never knew you. That's frightening. These people knew the truth. They knew what salvation was about. They recognized the Lord, and they were doing something for Him. But I tell you, in this passage, what I see is those people were relying on what they were doing for Him in order to get to heaven. You say, why is that? Because they start listing out all the things they were doing for Him. We've prophesied in Thy name. And listen, in Thy name we've cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. And that's when He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen, maybe they've prayed a prayer. Maybe they've grown up in church. Maybe they know their Bible. But in the end, they have no real assurance. Because in the back of their mind, they know they've never placed their dependence on Christ. It's always been an outward act, an outward show. And no true inner birth has ever taken place. They come under conviction when someone is preaching on salvation, but their pride prevents them from ever responding to the gospel for sure. Oh, listen, it's been said that coming to church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than standing in your garage makes you a car. And you can come from week to week and you can say, listen, I know how to hold the bright Bible and I know what clothes to wear and I know all the things that Christians are supposed to say, but if you don't have a transformation, the new birth in your heart, there is no hope for you outside of Christ. Where you are in this short list? I doubt many today would stand up and say, I've denied God outright. But if you're here and you're thinking, you know, I'm just not sure there is a God, I hope you come back tonight. You've been waiting for lightning in the sky to tell you there is a God, but I'll tell you that the Bible has clearly said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Don't allow your eyes to be blinded from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Perhaps you believe in God, but you've never trusted in Christ. Listen, I want to encourage you to trust Him today. Listen, the day of salvation is today. You don't have to put off tomorrow. You don't have to hope that it's going to happen someday. It should be and must be today. And maybe you're here today and you're tired of living a lie. You're tired of playing church and you just need to surrender your pride and come to the Savior and get saved. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to live a lie anymore. You can have genuine peace in Christ. Listen, the only thing that these three groups really have in common is that they are all out of Christ. How do you go from being out of Christ to being, as this passage says, in Christ? Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Listen, that's not just talking about men. That is talking about mankind. That is representation of every person that is in this building this morning. Listen, becoming a Christian comes by faith. When we give ourselves up to the claims of Christ, when we rely exclusively on Jesus Christ and reject our own goodness or any righteousness that we might try to muster, when we repent and cling to Christ alone. Listen, every true Christian is in Christ. Every person that has ever received forgiveness for their sins is in Christ. Every person that has heaven as their eternal abode and their future hope is in Christ. Listen, being in Christ is like being in the ark that Noah built. You're safe from the impending judgment of God. And even as Noah was when he and his family stepped into the ark for the last time and the Lord shut the door, Noah was trusting in the ark to save him physically. And so we are trusting Christ to save us spiritually. And the question this morning is, are you in? Are you in? Don't leave this morning without being sure that you're in. Not only do we see our position in Christ, but we see our condition in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. People go through some extreme things to remake themselves. Some go as far as plastic surgery. I read once that the late and not great, the wicked man, Michael Jackson, went through over 100 surgeries trying to change who he was. Listen, from the outside. It doesn't matter how much cosmetics we put on, how much hairspray, or how much outward changing we do, that's not going to change who we are in our heart, the essence of who we are. All the reformations and resolutions that we make, none of them will ever be radical enough to cause us to be called a new creation or a new creature. I remember seeing a show when I was a child, and it had this big machine in the middle of a mall. It was probably about 10 feet long. It was only about this tall, and it had a box about this big on it, and in the bottom of it was a conveyor belt. And the guy running the thing had this lady come out, and her hair was all disheveled, and she looked like she just woke up from a nap. All her clothes were wrinkled, and it was just, she was a nightmare, all right? I'm just going to tell you, it was terrible. And so the whole idea behind this was that this machine was going to give her this amazing transformation. And so what she did is she got on this side of it, and she laid down, and she started going, and the conveyor belt started moving, and it enveloped her entire body, and it started shaking and making all these crazy noises. In about 2 minutes, she came out on the other end. She was completely dressed, manicured, just hair perfect, dressed in a business suit. I mean, she looked like it would have taken about 3 hours to get ready like that. And all the people were staring there, just couldn't believe it. Their mouth was just gaped open. And, of course, the hidden cameras, that's exactly what they were looking for. Let me tell you, there is something in common that Christ has with that machine, and that our transformation is instantaneous. It doesn't take a lifetime. It says that we are a new creature. It doesn't say we're going to be a new creature. It doesn't say we hope to become a new creature. It says that we are a new creation. Do you understand that? You say, was that machine real? Well, I guess the conveyor belt worked in it. But what had happened was that the person pulling the stunt had a set of twins. And, of course, one was dressed disheveled and the other was dressed to the T, okay? And when she came out, it was her sister that came out. And I don't know if they put her in the other way to get her ready for bed or what. But I know that people were in amazement looking at this remarkable transformation. Can I tell you that when you get saved and God does a work in you, people look at you and you say, listen, there's been some kind of transformation in that person's life. And they are awed by that. And they are able to give glory to God because of your testimony to them. Listen, there's no change outside of Christ. Not any lasting change. As I told you before, the change has to start on the inside. You're familiar with Romans chapter 2, but I think it's good if you just turn over there very quickly to look at it. Romans chapter 12, excuse me. Verse 2. Very familiar verse. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What that is saying is that confirmation really, or that the word conform there carries with it the idea of an outward pressure. Listen, aren't we pressured to look like the world? Aren't we pressured to listen to the world's music? Aren't we pressured to do those things that the world finds entertaining? Listen, that's the outward pressure. And when we say, listen, I'm going to instead listen to godly music, I'm going to do those things that... But listen, if there's no change in your heart, if you're not a new creation, you're not going to have a flavor or a taste for any of those things. And it won't last long, and pretty soon you'll go right back to where you were before. But if there is a transformation... Be not conformed to this world, but what does it say? But be transformed. That's the word you're familiar with, metamorphosis, or metamorphosi. We get the word metamorphosis from it. And we think about a caterpillar going into a cocoon and how that, after a while, that thing changes completely. Listen, from the inside out. And there is no going back when you change from the inside out. Do you understand that? A butterfly can never go again and become a caterpillar. And I'll tell you this, it never want to. Listen, Christ is our only hope for change. Listen, that's one of the reasons why I'm praying that one day we're going to be able to start a Reformers Unanimous chapter out of Maranatha. Now, it's going to be in God's perfect timing. It might not be this year. Might not be next year. I don't know when it's going to be, but I'm praying towards that end. Why? Because if we want to see people that are stuck in bondage of addiction, we've got to give them something more than a 12-step help program. We've got to do something more than tell them to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and stop doing this. We need to give them Christ. That's what's going to change them. And that's what's going to change you, and that's what's going to change me. Christ is our only hope for lasting change. God's not interested in some renovation that simply changes the wallpaper color and the carpet in our lives. This is a transformation that is like a bulldozer that completely knocks down the old building and brings out something completely new. It annihilates the existing structure. Listen, that's a radical change. Now, I wish that was a perfect analogy, but we know it's not. You see, what does this new creation look like? Well, to be honest, it looks an awful lot like the old creation. Why is that? Because we have the same container, all right? We have the same body, but it ought to be filled with something new, the Spirit of God. And that is a radical change. So now there's a constant battle that is raging as these two natures, the old nature, the old man, and the new nature, are in constant conflict in our lives. And these two natures are like oil and water. They don't mix at all. And eventually, the old nature will be completely eradicated. That's the good news. The bad news is it won't be completely eradicated until we're with Him in glory. And so we will fight this battle for the rest of our natural lives. But I tell you, if you're in Christ, you are a new creature. And God has given you new desires. But it's going to be a matter of what you feed in your life to what has control in your life. So how can we identify this new nature? Listen, you can identify it always because it's that which is receptive to the things of God. It's the part of us now that runs to God now instead of running away from Him. It's the part of us that seeks after righteousness rather than wallowing in our sin. It's the part of us that desires to commune with God on a daily basis rather than hiding from Him like we did before we got saved. It's the part of us that asks how we can serve God rather than waiting for Him to serve us. Listen, being a new creature is not about turning over a new leaf or making some New Year's resolutions. It is fundamentally different because it's not like a computer getting an upgrade. It is getting a completely new system. We've seen our position in Christ as a believer. We've seen our condition in Christ as a believer. But I quickly want to look at the transition we have in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Hey, look at that transition. Old things are passed away. The grammar in this verse really carries with it the idea that there was a certain point and time in our life when we accepted Christ that those things were passed away. It's in the past. They're gone. Listen, how many of you have ever opened up your refrigerator and you found something in the back that you've forgotten about? And you open it up and it's spoiled. It's gone. And you think, I don't even want to try to clean that dish up. It just, everything goes right in the trash. Listen, it's old and it's passed away. Have you ever been at that point with the milk? Is it or isn't it? Is it or isn't it? Here, you try it. No, I'm not trying it. You try it. Honey, smell this. Right? We don't want to eat something that's foul. We don't want to eat something that's expired. We don't want to eat something that's going to harm us. Hey, listen, that ought to be the same thing in our Christian life. There are some things that are passed away. They're expired. They're old. And we don't need to go back to those things. We've got a new nature. Listen, he says, behold. Let me tell you, what does that mean? That means pay attention to this. Look at this right now. There's something that's exciting that's happening, and I don't want you to miss it. Those things have passed away, but behold, all things are becoming new. Hey, how do we get all these things to pass away? Is it when we go through the baptism pool? No. Are we going to have to go wash in the Jordan 7 times like Naaman? Listen, is there anything that we can do to finally put the past behind us, to put those old desires behind us? Let me tell you, when we trusted Christ, they were put behind us. As I mentioned earlier, we still have the same outward container, the same vessel, if you will, but our bodies, while they haven't changed, they still have the same needs or desires, oftentimes. But you know what the difference is now? Is that they are under, those needs and those desires are under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not going to be chasing the world's fashions. We're not going to change immodesty for immodesty if we're not in Christ. And listen, if we're in Christ, we're going to want to change this gender blender trends for gender distinction. And listen, we're not going to be doing those things and putting those things into our bodies like drugs or alcohol or tobacco. Listen, the container, the vessel is the same. But we're going to have a desire then to fill it with things that are different. We're not going to go back to that which is spoiled, that which is bad for us. The music we listen to is going to be affected by this new nature. No longer are we going to desire the beat of this world, the pop charts, the country western music, the sensual CCM that is pervasive even in churches today. But we're going to have to pursue that new song that God has placed in our hearts. Listen, our purpose for living changes when we get saved. Our God, in His glory, will be the primary purpose in us taking, in every waking day that we have. You know, that phrase, all things have become new, carries with it the idea that it's never going to grow old. Wouldn't that be nice if anything that you ever got never got old? Listen, you'd still be driving the same car you bought when you were 16. Some of you probably miss your first car. Some of you are glad you don't know where that car is. But our new nature is not like that milk that can spoil, or an article of clothing, or some technology that's going to wear out or go out of style. We've received the new nature when we trusted Christ, and it will remain new for all eternity. Forever, you'll have that new nature. Praise God. The sparkle will never fade, unlike that car that will eventually become decrepit over time. You know, when our purpose for life changes, we're going to be more like Frances Ridley Havergal. As a young lady, she visited Germany with her father in 1858, where he was getting some eye treatment for, or some treatment for an eye affliction he had. But while in a pastor's home there in Germany, she saw a picture of the crucifixion on the wall with the words under it, "I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me?" She quickly took a piece of paper and wrote a poem based on that motto. But she really wasn't that satisfied with it, so she threw the paper into the fireplace, and it fell back out of the fireplace completely unharmed. Later, her father encouraged her to publish it, and today we sing it to a tune composed by Philip P. Bliss. "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom me and quickenest from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" You see, our whole purpose in life changes when we get saved. That new nature, that new creation, those things that are becoming new, we have a motivation to go out and accomplish God's will, to reach people with the gospel, to love our wives like we never had before, to love our husbands and to honor and respect them like we never had before. Why? Because there is a transformation, not a new leaf, not a resolution, but a complete change in your soul. Listen, when we get saved, Christian, when we become a new creation and everything about us is new, we're going to want to please Jesus. It doesn't say all things were new. It doesn't imply that those things that are new today are going to become old and the dross tomorrow. It really speaks to our entire world view. Everything changed on that day you got saved. And let me tell you, if you're not born again, everything will change in your life when you do trust Him. Our desires, our goals, our purpose, everything changes based on the truth of 1 Corinthians 5:17. Listen, I want to just give one main reason why I believe people don't live as though they are a new creation. I believe it is simply a lack of Christian growth. They've never learned to say no to their old nature. One author described their Christian experience this way. They said, "I've read many books about the Christian life and have even written a few myself. And I'm impressed by the, or excuse me, they said, but I am impressed by the enormous abyss between my insights and my life. It seems as if I'm standing on one side of a huge canyon and see how I should grow toward God," or you, she's talking to God, "toward you, live in your presence and serve you, but cannot reach the other side of the canyon where you are. I can speak and write, preach and argue about the beauty and goodness of the life I see on the other side, but how, O Lord, can I get there? Sometimes I even have the painful feeling that the clearer the vision, the more aware I am of the depth of the canyon. Am I doomed to die on the wrong side of the abyss? Am I destined to excite others to reach the promised land while remaining unable to enter there myself?" Let me tell you this morning, the answer is no. You can enter the spiritual promised land. You can allow things to become new, but you'll have to learn how to deny yourself in order to reach the blessings of God. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You will, with God's help, say no to those things that are tarnishing the new, that is making the new look less appealing. You will, really in contrast then, start desiring to serve and chase and follow after righteousness. Romans 6:17-18 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Listen, he said you were the servants of sin, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye have become the servants." Listen, he's talking about being a bondslave to righteousness. He became the servants of righteousness. Do you understand what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is telling us? Do you understand what the message of this verse is? You don't have to go out and buy something new off the internet. You don't have to join a gym. You don't have to buy the self-help books and the gurus tell you how to better yourself. Listen, if you want an extreme makeover, all you have to do is realize that you are lost and undone and away from God and accept His sacrifice in Jesus Christ. That is an extreme makeover. That's how you get in Christ. But then once you're in Christ, you must feed that new nature and allow it to rule in your life. Listen, that's not how we're used to living. We want the new car smell without the new car payment. And perhaps you've already promised yourself that you're going to start reading your Bible more. Or perhaps you've made a pledge to start eating better or start exercising or any number of other resolutions that we seem to make this time of year. Listen, those resolutions are great. But the passage we looked at this morning tells us the way that we're going to see true and lasting change in our life. That is surrendering to Christ for salvation and then living for Him in our sanctification. Only in Christ can we hope to be made new. And by the way, the way to keep that newness new is to keep feeding that new nature. Pursue that which God calls good, purity, wholeness, holiness, godliness, and denounce and renounce that which feeds the old nature. Listen, this old vessel still has desires, still has needs, but they must be kept under control and pleasing to God. The vessel then must be emptied of self and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have free reign, to be clean and available for service. Let me ask you this question. Are you this morning in Christ? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Has there been a time in your life where you saw yourself undone and away and lost and apart from God and realized that Christ alone could save you? Maybe you've heard the gospel many times and you keep thinking, one day I'm going to act on that. One day I'll do something about that. Listen, don't leave here today without being sure that you're in. Let me ask you this, Christian, for those of you that are in Christ. Is your new nature dominating your life? Or are you pursuing or secretly pursuing those things which feeds the old man? Listen, we want to have a great start to a great year. And the way we do that is to surrender ourselves and yield ourselves to the power and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's be sure that this new nature is who we are pursuing.